If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there's some Bibles there on that back table. I would invite you to grab a Bible. Or if you'd like, you could raise your hand and one of the ushers will come bring you a Bible. Anybody need a Bible? And we will turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Things are progressing nicely with the building project. We've seen more accomplished in the last month and a half than the prior year and a half. God is doing some great things. Yesterday, or a couple days ago, I was here at the church, and the new plans for the new building were delivered to me, and they were delivered to the city 2 days ago. And so, just to give you an idea, our first plans, when we were remodeling the gin and such, took about 6 months to complete, and they never got permitted. These plans have taken about a month and a half to complete, and we expect to get them permitted very, very soon. And so, awesome things are going forward on that front. I was also contacted by the person who owns the property across the street. He's a brother in Christ. And they're putting in a new subdivision over there of $200,000 homes right across the street from us. And they want to work with us in sharing the cost of getting water to this part and the sewage system. So we have that coming up very, very soon in the next couple of months. And then I'm very excited about how quick the construction over there has gone to take care of our kids. And I want you to know that the Lord has graciously, through giving people, donated all the materials to make that happen and all of the labor. It has cost the church hardly anything. And so I praise God for that. And I praise God for the servants that have stood up to really, really help us in that endeavor. So exciting things taking place. And of course, the company does need to come back here and finish the job of removing all the cement work, and that's part of the deal for the demo work, and that should be happening also in the next couple of weeks. So I rejoice in that, and I would ask that you would continue to be praying for that aspect of our fellowship. We're going to see the Lord do some neat things, amen? So I'm excited about that. I also, the Lord put it on my heart this morning, we need to pray for a brother in Christ at our fellowship. Mark and Terry Stevens have been a part of our fellowship for a number of years. And this last Friday or Thursday night, I received a call. Mark had been having some health problems. And they did find a couple of tumors in his brain this last Thursday night. And they caught him when they're pretty small. But they're going to have to do some surgery, and they're looking into that. And so you can imagine the tremendous concern that we have for our brother. And so I would like us to bow our heads, close our eyes, and I would like us to join together and pray for Mark Stevens by name as a church body. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you would heal our brother Mark. I pray, Lord, that you would miraculously, even now, touch his body and that you would remove those tumors. I pray for his miraculous healing. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless his life. And I ask, Lord, that you would give him and Terry great peace at this difficult time in their life. We look for you to do a great work. Lord, even though things can seem so tragic, we know that you can turn anything around. And we pray that you would do just that. Oh, Lord, minister your peace to them. And may they know your presence in a wonderful way. And now, Lord, I ask that you would bless our time of Bible study. I ask, Lord, that you would speak. Father, I pray that we would be a fellowship, a church that makes the most of every time we gather together publicly. That we would do the right things. That we would be committed to your priorities. And that you would bless. In Jesus' name, amen. If you are holding a Bible in your hands, then you're actually holding a dangerous book. You're holding an explosive book. This book is packed with power. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Every single time we open this book publicly, there is potential to see God do amazing things. Amen? How many of you believe that? It is the powerful, active, living Word of God. And you should know that this book, or a return to this book, is the common thread in every single major spiritual revival in all of church history. When God's people get serious about this book, amazing things take place. Great revival begins. J. Edwin Orr defined revival as the Spirit of God working through the Word of God in the lives of the people of God. And that is exactly what happens when revival takes place. In Nehemiah chapter 8, you see this book doing its amazing work. This book, the Bible, the written Word of God, will do the amazing work of reviving the people of God in Nehemiah chapter 8, in the nation of Israel. Now, as we've been studying over the last several weeks, in the first seven chapters, we saw that the materialistic needs of the people have been met. They've rebuilt those walls around Jerusalem. They're repopulating the city. Houses are being built. But now, beginning in chapter 8, through the rest of the book, you see them concentrate and focus in that which is most important in our lives, and that's the spiritual aspect. And you see them revive spiritually as a nation and as people. And you're going to notice this morning how central the book, the written Word of God, is to their complete revival as a nation and as individuals. Look at verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 8. It says, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood six men, leaders, and at his left hand stood seven men, or leaders, with him on the platform." What we basically have here in Nehemiah chapter 8 is a public worship service in the Old Testament. This is a fascinating look at the way Old Testament saints conducted a public worship service. Now, I have been to many public worship services in my lifetime. And I've seen the way it has been done in every Christian denomination. I've seen good things and I've seen bad things. But here we have the biblical model. Here we have one of the best examples in Scripture of how a public worship service should be conducted. And I want you to look at all the elements of the public worship service that we see in this passage. Element number one, they were concerned with logistical details when it came to their worship service. There were details that they had to deal with. Notice where they met, where they held their service. Verse 1, it says, all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. They had their service outdoors. Now, the temple had been reconstructed, and there were temple gates and temple courts, but they chose not to meet inside the temple area. They met outside. They did not meet in a church building. They met outside. And the biblical model, I believe, is very clear that it does not matter where the saints meet. It only matters that the saints meet and that they do the right things when they meet. So, according to the biblical model, it doesn't matter if we meet in a tent. It doesn't matter if we meet in a gym. It doesn't matter if we are to meet in a really nice church building. And it doesn't matter if we meet in an open square somewhere. All that really matters is that we meet and that we do the right things when we meet. This last week, I have been reflecting over how good God has been to our fellowship. And I'll tell you what, I've been thanking the Lord a whole lot this week for you, for this congregation. I am blown away that so many of us are willing to meet on Sunday mornings here in a tent. And I know it's been difficult and I know it's been hard. Here we've been meeting in this tent and we've been dealing with 100 degree temperatures for the last several months. We got 4 airline engines on, blowing cool air, we hope, into this tent. And I got to tell you, it has been difficult for me to be up here to preach and to see some of you out there look as though you're about to pass out. And I keep encouraging myself, telling me it's not the sermon, it's the heat. It's the heat, right? And I got to tell you, it's been hard for me to preach on Sunday mornings because it gets really, really hot. And I've looked at what we've faced over the last 2 years, how we've gone to battle with pigeons and mosquitoes that are so big you can see their teeth, and wind and rain and mud and heat and cold. And yes, we are the church of the porta potty. And yet, here we are. I'm amazed. So many of us willing to gather no matter what, because it's not where we gather, it's that we gather. And that we learn of the Lord Jesus Christ and grow closer to Him. Now I got to tell you, I've been so excited again about the progress that is being made in our building project. And believe me, I'm looking forward to that new building. But I can't help but believe that the Lord has kept us in this condition for so long for a very important reason. See, He's wanted to teach me, your pastor, a very important lesson. And He's wanted to teach us as a congregation a very important lesson. And that is that it does not depend upon facilities. And it is not where we meet. It's that we meet. And that we do the right things when we meet. And I think that we will always remember the tent days. I should say the tent years now. God has forever etched that in our brains as Christians. And we need to appreciate the lessons. And when we get in the new building, that's not when we kick back and just do other stuff. No, we keep serving the Lord. We keep doing what we're supposed to do. They met outdoors. Look at the other logistical details. Look at verse 4. It says, Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. They made a stage for Ezra. And some people believe it was like this little tower that he walked up in, a cage, and there he spoke from above the people. And it was not constructed for them to have a show or anything. It was constructed for them to effectively communicate with the people so that the people could more easily see and hear the speaker. And that is absolutely true for us. And I want to say publicly from the pulpit this morning how much I appreciate those of you who help us get things ready for the worship service every Sunday morning in a tent. All that goes in to making us have an environment where communication can take place. The sound, the PowerPoint, the kids over there. That is so important whenever you have a public worship service. Did you know that? And the people that get involved in that, oh, how blessed they are. And I got to tell you, I'm so grateful that we live in an age where we have a sound system. You guys can hear better, and it's easier for to me. I was reading the biography of John Wesley. That guy used to preach all the time, and he lived in an age before they had sound systems. And in his biography, it would say that every Sunday after he went home from preaching, he preached so much and had to yell so loud that he would go home coughing up blood. But we don't have to do that. But still, we must take very special attention and care that we do the best we can with the environment that we have to make the communication process more efficient. And I thank the Lord for those who are involved in that aspect of our church. How long did they have this worship service? Look at verse 3. It says, then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. Literally, from morning means at the first light till the noon hour. Their worship service began at 6 a.m., and it ended at noon, a six-hour public worship service. Next week, plan to be here till about 3:30 in the afternoon. No, I wouldn't do that to you. That would be much too long. There's an ancient Chinese proverb that says, the mind can only retain what the seat can endure. And I wouldn't make the service that long for you. But let me ask you, that was a special service for them. They were celebrating a feast. No doubt they didn't spend that much time in their public worship services every time they met. But let me ask you logistically, how long should a worship service be? The Bible doesn't tell us. Should it be 15 minutes? 30 minutes? 45 minutes? An hour? Let me tell you what my personal conviction is on that. I do believe that when the people of God meet together, we should get a very good taste of the Lord. Amen? And we should have a wonderful time where we can have a leisurely time of worshiping the Lord and hearing from Him in His Word. I am concerned when some churches go for the fast food mentality approach to church, where sometimes it's like a drive-through church. They get you in and out, and they shuffle you out as fast as possible. Listen, I don't think it should be too long, but I think it should be long enough to touch the Lord. Amen? And so at our services, we are considered to have services a little bit longer than most churches, but I do think that an hour and 15 minutes to an hour and a half isn't too much to ask of the people of God. And I do believe that barring any physical problems, every one of us as mature believers should learn and be disciplined enough to sit still and endure sound doctrine for a significant period of time. The Bible says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. No, as Christians, we need to be willing to sit still and wait on the Lord and listen to the Lord and be delighted to hear doctrine. And we need to work at that. It's always amazing to me how some Christians can complain about how long a public worship service is, yet they'll go out and sit for hours on a metal bleacher to watch a sporting event. We need to be willing to take that time to sit. And so it shouldn't be over the top long, but logistically speaking, long enough for us to get a good taste. Logistical elements in the worship service in the Old Testament, logistical elements for us in our worship service today. There's another element to the public worship service that you see here. Very important element. There must be a gifted, anointed, called teacher, a messenger speaking the word of God. And in this case, the people of Israel were so blessed because they got to hear from Ezra. Ezra is the man who brings the word of God to the people here in Nehemiah chapter 8. And Ezra is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. I want to be a teacher like Ezra. Ezra was actually in Jerusalem 14 years prior to Nehemiah even showing up. He had returned to the land earlier to bring spiritual reform to his people who had returned there. And you find out that Ezra was a capable man. Look what it says in verse 1. It says, they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. Ezra was a scribe. That means he was an expert in the book. Tradition says that we even have Ezra to thank for keeping the canon of the Old Testament together while the people were in exile. This guy was an expert in the law. It also says there in verse 2 that Ezra was the priest. He was the recognized spiritual leader. And we also know that Ezra was a very good teacher. Here the people are requesting Ezra. They say, bring Ezra. We want Ezra to open up the book and speak the words of the Lord to us. He was popular. He was one of their favorites because he was gifted at teaching. He was called to teach. And we also know that Ezra was a prepared man. He worked hard at it. He studied. He prayed. He labored over the Word of God. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, the book of Ezra, it says, for Ezra was a man who prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Ezra dedicated himself, prepared himself, studied. And this is what you need at a public worship service. A man who will do just that. And I got to tell you, my brother and sister in Christ, that is what I live for. I love doing just that. As a pastor teacher in the body of Christ, I take that responsibility and that position very seriously. And I labor every week to study, to search through the scriptures, to bring a word from the Lord to you. It's laborious, it's tedious work, but I love it. And I long to do it, and I look forward to doing it each and every week. And you need that type of a pastor at a church where there are public worship services held. That's a very important element. I was told when I was in Bible school something that I've never forgotten. If you are called to lead a Bible study, and say you're called to prepare an hour-long Bible study, and you show up to give the Bible study, and say 300 people show up, if you're not ready, if you're not prepared, if you're not prepped, prayed up, then you have just wasted 300 hours of God's time. And so I take it very, very seriously. I heard about a young minister who was kind of arrogant, and he lived next door to the church, and he used to boast in public, "I can prepare a Sunday morning sermon in the moment it takes me to walk next door to the church." And the board, you know what they decided to do? They moved him 8 miles away from the church. So he'd have a longer time to prepare, obviously. It takes preparation. And you should expect that of me. You should hold me accountable to that. Ezra did those things. He was serious about it. A good, anointed, well-prepared, prayed-up teacher. Now, let me pick on you. Another very important element to the public worship service is the audience. There has to be a good audience. And a good audience is a unified audience. Look at verse 1. It says, "All the people gathered together as one man in the open square." Now there was probably 30 to 50,000 people that gathered at that worship service. But even with all those people, they gathered as one man. They gathered in one mind. They gathered in unity. And when you come to church, my brother and sister in Christ, when we gather, we need to come unified. We need to come in unity. We need to come committed to loving one another as Jesus has loved us. And we need to all come to church for the right reason. To hear from the Lord, to worship the Lord, to pray, to draw into His presence, to be equipped for service. And it's my prayer that whenever we gather together, we come to church for the right reasons. Unify. Don't come to church to make business contacts or to find somebody that you might like to date. Although the Lord may bring that into your life. But the priority for coming to church is to meet with the Lord. They're a unified audience. Notice also that they were an intellectually mature audience. Verse 2, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. In that audience, only the people who could comprehend what was being said were allowed to gather. It was for intellectually mature people. And I take that to mean that small children were not allowed at that service. And that's an important thing to consider. Just so you know, I do believe that when we meet together on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, it is for people who can understand and understand and comprehend what is being said. They have to be intellectually mature enough. And so we really are a stickler here at this church for not allowing small children in our services. And I got to tell you, we take slack for that. And there are sometimes parents who get upset with me or the leaders at this church because we're not allowing kids at a certain age in this fellowship. Listen, you need to understand, I love children. I love children so much I had three of them. And one of the greatest joys in my life is working with children and talking to children. And one of the things I love best about being a pastor is how your kids will sometimes come up to me and give me a big hug. Hi, Pastor Terry. And I love that, and I have a great rapport with children. But small children in this place doesn't work. I don't relate to toddlers well here. And you need to know that all three of my kids have never been in a public worship service here. They're not old enough. They won't understand. And they would bounce off the tent walls if they were here. My little Dylan, I could see, he'd probably be picking up little, you know, rocks and throwing it in the hair of the person in front of him because he's so ornery. It's just not a place for children. And so that's why we have put a lot of time and effort into the children's ministry. We've designed it for the kids to learn about God on their own level. And so that they won't be bored at church. A good audience is an intellectually mature audience. An audience that is able to understand. A good audience is also an attentive audience. Look at verse 3. Before the men and women and those who could understand, and look at that last sentence, the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. Attentive people. And let me tell you, I do require you that of you when you come to church here. I would ask that you would be attentive to the Word of God. And you know what? You have to work at it. Especially in our environment right now in this hot summer in a tent. But you know, the Bible does teach that we are to worship the Lord our God with our souls, with our hearts, and what else? Our minds. When we read the Bible and study the Bible on Sunday mornings, it's a part of our worship. And it requires our discipline. It requires work to keep your mind on what's being said. And I would ask you to be as attentive as you can to hear from the Lord. To be there. Little kid, or a young boy, told his father one day, guess what number, the largest number it is that I ever counted to, Dad? And his dad said, I have no idea. What's the largest number that you've ever counted to? And he said, 5,372. And his dad said, that high, well, why did you stop? And the kid said, well, church was over. The little boy had just been counting all service long. And so many times that's what we can do in a service. Our mind drifts. But I would ask you and I would require of you, my brother and sister in Christ, when you come to church, captivate your thoughts for Christ. Center your attention on the Word of God. Work at it. Discipline yourself intellectually to be attentive. And then we also see that this audience in chapter 8 was a hungry audience. And I love that. Not hungry for burritos after the service. That can sort of be a distraction sometimes. They were hungry for the Word of God. Do you see that in this passage? In verse 1, they say, Ezra, bring the book. Bring the book of the law of Moses. We want the teacher to come and we want the teacher to bring the book. And please understand, they weren't hungry just to hear Ezra or see the personality Ezra. You see in here a real desire to hear the Bible. To hear from God. To sit themselves down before the Lord and say, yes, I will hear from the Lord. And I love it. Preacher, don't bring your opinions. Don't bring your platitudes. Don't bring your comic act. Bring the book. Bring the Bible. Open up the Word of God to us. Is that what you're hungry for when you come to church? I hope. I hope that you don't come to church for a personality. Or just for the music. Or for the tent. Maybe some of you actually come for the tent. I don't know. I pray that you come because you are hungry to hear from God through His Word. Amen? That's the idea. And that's what draws us together. So I would ask that of you, my congregation, come unified. Come willing to be attentive. Come hungry. And there's another wonderful element you see in this public worship service. You notice that there's a excitement. There's an anticipation. In verse 5 it says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Oh, that place must have been electric. It must have been awesome. You picture, they've all gathered. The leaders are up on the stage. Ezra's approached the pulpit. He just opens the book. Everybody stands up. They raise their hands. There's a blessing and worship that's given to God, and they all fall on their faces. They're ready to hear the book. They're ready to hear from the Lord. There's an energy there. There's an electric atmosphere in that service. My brother and sister in Christ, I want that atmosphere here. I want you to come to church expectant, excited, filled with anticipation that you are in fact going to meet with the Lord in His throne room and you're going to hear from Him. What a neat thing if I were to come up here and all I would do is open the Bible and all of us would stand up. We'd raise our hands, we'd rejoice, then we'd bow, then we'd have a seat. God is about to speak through His Word. I can't wait. I want to hear from Him. Do you have that in your heart when you come to church? I do. I love to come to church and I study hard every week and I want to bring a message from the Lord to you, and it is my desire that God speaks from this pulpit and that I get out of the way. And that the Bible will come alive to you and will blow up in your heart and explode with meaning in your life. I'll tell you, nothing jazzes me more then when I say, turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah, and I start to hear all the pages rustling. I love it. We're about to hear from the Lord. And I would ask you to come to church excited. Hey, listen, get to church early. You'll get the best seat by the cooler if you do. Come as a family, prayed up. How many of you as a family pray before you get to church? Lord, speak.
that will prepare your heart, that will give you a great sense of anticipation. And I believe that when we all gather together like that, my brother and sister in Christ, we will see God move. We will see the Holy Spirit work in our hearts in a powerful way through His Word. And then in this passage, you very obviously and very clearly see the central element of their worship service. What is it? The expounding of the Word of God. The teaching of the Word of God. Look what it says in verse 7. Also, some other men in the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. And watch this, verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. This is the biblical model. And the central element of their public worship service was the written Word of God, studying, reading, and making sure that people could understand it. This is what they do for 6 hours in that public worship service. This is what it's all about. And I want you to understand very clearly why we do things the way we do here at this church. We devote much time and attention to the public reading and study of God's Word because I believe that's the biblical model. It should be central to the worship service. That is why we gather. To learn more about God's Word. The central element of a public worship service is not tithing. You know, I've been to some churches and I've heard some pastors where you get the idea that their whole service is geared around tithing and offering offerings and passing the plate around. And like everything's been organized around tithing, and it's not. It shouldn't be. And I've been to churches like that and they give you the idea that God is bankrupt and He needs your help. Listen, God is not bankrupt without your money. You're bankrupt without God. And tithing and the passing of the plate, though it might be an important thing, it's not the central aspect of the public worship service. Healing is not the public central aspect of the public worship service. Even the music and the worship, though that's very important, it's not the central aspect of the public worship service. It is the Word of God, the book, teaching. And I believe that the primary work of any pastor should be pulpit work. Teaching the Word of God. Look what they do with this book in this passage. First thing they do is they open it. That's a good thing to do, right? They open the book. You know, you can go to some churches and you'll go the whole service and you won't even open your Bible. And there are many places that you can go where you're not even required to bring your Bible. By the way, you should expect me to bring the book to you, but let me expect you to bring the book to church. Amen? Because we will open it. Look what it says in verse 8. They read distinctly from the book. Public reading of Scripture. They read it slowly and carefully. And then look. They gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. That is what I have dedicated my life's work to as a teacher and as a pastor. I am dedicated to making the Bible come alive with meaning to God's people. It is my desire that people would be able to understand God's Word. And so I labor for that
And that is the goal of the public worship service. For God's people to come, not only read the Bible, but understand the Bible. Grasp the Bible. Have the meaning of the Bible come alive. And I'll tell you, you know that this book has truths that apply to all of us today. Amen? The words of life. But we also know that this book can be a little mysterious sometimes. It was a book that was written a long time ago in a different language, in a different culture. And it is the job of a good Bible teacher to investigate that, research that, and bridge that gap. And no doubt that's what Ezra and these teachers were doing. Explaining the language. Explaining the meaning. Explaining the culture, that is the job of a Bible teacher, and it is called expository teaching, which I believe is the biblical way of preaching. It's the model that we should follow. Every pastor should do it that way. And when it says they gave the sense to the reading, literally in the Hebrew, it says to break it down. In other words, they outline the book. They break it apart. They teach the Word of God in a systematic way. And so that's how we do it here at this fellowship. We go through one book at a time. We go verse by verse. We break it down. You'll often hear me refer to the Greek language or the Hebrew language. I'll also bring culture and try to bridge that gap to you. And the whole idea is that it will be broken down in bites so that you can understand it, so that you can glean from it, and so that you can grow by it. I believe this is the way the Bible tells us that we should practice preaching and teaching. And I also believe it's the most effective. It's wonderful to be able to do it that way. I'll never forget the first time I heard somebody really teach the Bible in an expository method. The Bible exploded with meaning. I went away from that service understanding more about the Word of God, not just feeling good about myself. And expository teaching really is teaching the Bible, not just teaching from the Bible or about the Bible, but teaching the Bible. And God will speak in a mighty way. Guys, when you have all those elements together in a public worship service, working properly, amazing things will take place. Lives are changed. Wonderful things happen. Look what happens there. As we close, verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. When people hear the Bible taught in a clear way, there is oftentimes weeping. There is conviction. There is discomfort. These people hear the word of the Lord, and no doubt Ezra brought up some things, or they read some things in the Bible that made them aware of a sin in their life, or a problem in their life, or a way in which they had let God down or another person down. And it brought conviction to their heart, and they wept. They mourned over their condition. It was hard. And guys, many times when you read the scripture, you'll get punched. Or you'll go to church and you'll hear a sermon, a Bible study, and the Holy Spirit will seem to be hitting you upside the head with a 2x4. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says that when the saints gather together and when the teaching of the word and when there's prophecy, when a clear message is being communicated, that the secrets of a person's heart get exposed.
that there is conviction in the inner man and inner woman. And that can hurt. And you can go, ouch. But it's a good thing. Because the Lord is dealing with you. The Lord is speaking to you. The Lord is pointing something out in your life. He's pointing a problem, and it's good to know the problem because there's a solution. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will have the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And there is that beautiful work that the Lord will do in your heart as you listen to the Bible, where He'll convict you and there'll be mourning and repentance and tearful reactions to the Word of God. But look what else there is. They're weeping. Verse 10, then He said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy, and do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly. Why? Because they understood the words that were declared to them. That's the other side of the coin. When you hear the Bible and when you understand the message, you will also leave with joy. Amen? Because you have heard the Word of God. You understand the Word of God. And how wonderful it is to leave finding out something new and important about God and His Word. And what a joy that can be to your life. And so there's a two-pronged impact, really, of the Bible. It will cause you discomfort. It will cause you pain. But it will also give you joy. The Word of God will identify the problems in your life, but the Word of God then will also identify the solution in your life. And the Word of God will drive you to the Lord Jesus Christ, where you will be forgiven and where you will experience joy. I look for that when I teach. One preacher said, my job is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. That happens when you teach the Bible. John Wesley, he was kind of tough. He used to ask his young men whom he sent out to preach on probation two questions. He'd ask them, has anyone been converted? And did anyone get mad? If the answer was no to both questions, he told them he did not think the Lord had called them to preach. Because oftentimes when you preach the gospel and you preach the Bible, those two things will happen. Either people will be converted and there'll be joy, or people will be convicted, and some will come to repentance, but others might get mad. But bring me the book. Bring me the Word of God. Open the Scriptures. That's where work is done. That's where revival begins. As we close, my brothers and sisters in Christ, can you and I make a deal as a church? I will do my best and continue to do my best to study and pray and bring the best possible messages that I can bring to you. But would you make a deal with me on how you'll come to church? Will you come to church just longing to hear from the Lord, desiring to hear the Word of God, disciplined to be attentive, unified, and come hungry to hear the Word of God? And can we both together commit to be excited, to anticipate the Lord speaking to us through His Word each time we meet. Anything wrong with Christians getting excited?
Do we always have to walk around looking holy?
You know, the holy life is a life of joy. The Lord Jesus Christ in our life. And you know what? I've seen people do crazy things at sporting events. I've done crazy things. You know, the face paint and the craziness and all that. Think of the things that we get excited about in our life. Why can't we get excited about Jesus Christ? And about coming together and meeting with the Lord and hearing from His Word. Lord, we come excited because You are exciting. You are awesome. It is a wonderful, awesome thing to get into Your presence, to come into Your throne room. And it is an awesome and wonderful thing, Lord, for us to be able to have this book, Your Word, written so that we can read and study and preach and proclaim and digest. Lord, and I thank You for the dynamic that is possible in a public worship service. And I thank You that Your Spirit desires to move amongst us. And I ask, Lord, that each time we meet, every time we meet, wherever we meet, whenever we meet, that there would be the faithful proclamation of Your Word. That Your people would be expecting to hear from You. And I pray, Lord, that there would be conviction for those who need it. And joy for those who learn how the problems in their life can be fixed. I ask, Lord, that Your hand would be upon our congregation. I thank You, Lord, for the commitment, for the sacrifice that is being made. And we thank You, Lord, that You haven't left us, that You're with us. And Lord, we look forward to all that You have for us. We rejoice this morning as a congregation, as Your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand.